It is time again for the Warren County Radio Bible School, and today we're going to be continuing our studies about the gospel of Jesus, the Son of God. These are studies in Mark, and we're looking at the first Sunday school lesson in this studies. It's going to go on for about 6 months. This was a Sunday school lesson written for the Sunday schools of January the 1st, 1928, prepared by the old preacher E.A. Elam. And in just a moment, in the helps and hints for the teacher, we're going to learn about Mark himself. The Warren County Radio Bible School is brought to you by the Church of Christ at Rock Cliff. Our meeting house is located between McMinnville and Biola at the foot of Ben Lomond, just across from Mount Zion Road. We have Sunday Bible study at 9 a.m., followed by worship at 10 a.m., Sunday evening worship at 6 p.m., and Wednesday evening Bible study at 7 p.m. All are welcome to all of our assemblies. I am Bill Boyd, the preacher at Rockcliff, and the superintendent of this radio Bible school. Now let's turn to the pages of our old Sunday school book. This lesson is in the book of Mark. Mark is the author of this book. Mark is first mentioned in Acts chapter 12 and verse 12. His given name was John. He was John Mark. His mother's name was Mary, but his father's name is not given. Mary was a good woman. She lived in Jerusalem, and in her house many brethren met and prayed for Peter's deliverance from prison. In Acts chapter 12, verse 5 and verse 12, Mark was a nephew or a cousin to Barnabas, depending on how those words should be interpreted. In Colossians 4 and verse 10, he was at least of near kin to Barnabas of some kind. He was Peter's son in the gospel. 1 Peter 5:13. He probably became a Christian while in Jerusalem. He accompanied Paul and Barnabas on their return from Jerusalem to Antioch when they visited Jerusalem to take alms of the brethren of Judea in Acts 12 and verse 25. Paul and Barnabas took him with them also on their first missionary journey, Acts 13:5. But from Perga on this journey, he turned back and went not with them to the work, returning to Jerusalem, Acts 15:38, not to Antioch. For this reason, he was not satisfactory to Paul, but Barnabas insisting on taking him the second time. Paul declined so decidedly that he and Barnabas parted asunder, and Barnabas took Mark, and Paul took Silas. And you read this in Acts 15, verses 36 through 40. Paul and Barnabas were still good men and treated each other as brethren and never criticized each other and certainly never caused factions and divided congregations over the matter. On the contrary, afterward, Paul affectionately commended both Barnabas and Mark. He and Mark intimately associated in their work as co-laborers, and Mark provided a comfort to Paul while they were together in prison in Rome. Colossians chapter 4, 10 and 11, and the book of Philemon, verse 24. After this, it is inferred that Mark joined Peter in Babylon, and from Babylon went to Asia Minor. For Paul, during his second imprisonment, in writing Timothy, exhorted him to take Mark with him to Rome, because Mark was profitable to Paul for the ministering, 2 Timothy 4 and verse 11. Mark was not an apostle. It was almost unanimously agreed by the early writers that he wrote under the direction of Peter and wrote for Gentile converts, since he often explains Jewish customs. Now with this, we want to get to the explanatory notes from our lesson text. And I want to go back and reread the first four verses of that text. Mark chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Even as it is written in Isaiah the prophet, "Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, who shall prepare thy way. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight." John came, who baptized in the wilderness, and preached the baptism of repentance unto the remission of sins. We read the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, Mark chapter 1 and verse 1. Mark announces in the outset that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. John the Apostle begins the life of Christ by going back of the creation of the earth to that unknown period called the beginning, John 1:1. Matthew traces his descent from Abraham, showing him to be the seed of Abraham, in whom all the families of the earth are blessed, in Matthew 1, verses 1 through 16. Luke traces his descent back to Adam, the Son of God, in Luke 3, verses 23 through 38. And Mark begins with his personal ministry, introducing his baptism and work by giving a brief statement of the mission of John the Baptist. The word gospel means good tidings. Mark relates the good tidings of salvation procured by Jesus Christ. The prophecies of this and in the next verse refer to the work of John the Baptist. This verse is a quotation of Malachi 3 and verse 1, which the idea is taken from the practice of Eastern monarchs who, whenever they enter upon an expedition or took a journey through a desert country, sent harbingers before them to prepare all things for their passage, and pioneers to open up the paths and to level the ways and to remove all impediments. These harbingers prepared the way for chariots and armies by filling up valleys, leveling down hills, and making straight roads through the wilderness and the mountain passes. The statement in this verse, well, this is Mark chapter 1 and verse 3, was made by Isaiah in Isaiah 40 verses 3 through 5. John the Baptist was this voice, this warning and exhortation to the people. He was the harbinger of the great king soon to come this way, and was preparing the way for him. He preached really in the literal wilderness, but he preached also to the Jews who were, in a figure, in the deserts of sorrow and sin. John prepared the way of the Lord by inducing people to repent and be baptized unto the remission of their sins, and made his path straight by pursuing them to forsake their crooked ways. John came. He was the son of Zacharias and Elizabeth. One verse in Luke chapter 1 tells us all we know of the history of his childhood until his public ministry began. It says, "The child grew and waxed strong in spirit, and was in the deserts until the day of his showing in Israel," Luke 1 in verse 80. His mission was declared by Gabriel as follows: "And many of the children of Israel shall he turn unto the Lord, and he shall go before his face in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to walk in the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared for him." Luke chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. He baptized in the wilderness. God sent John to baptize. Hence, those who refused to be baptized, we read in Luke 7, 29 and 30, were those who rejected the counsel of God against themselves. The wilderness was not a barren waste, but a thinly inhabited country used for pasture. It lay west of the Jordan and the Dead Sea, and in the southeastern part of Judea. The word of God came unto John by inspiration, and he went into all the region round about Jordan, preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. Luke chapter 3 and verse 3. John exhorted the people to repent, because the kingdom of heaven was at hand, and that they might escape the wrath to come. Luke 3 and verse 7. Jesus told the 70 who he sent to say, "The kingdom of God is come nigh unto you," Luke 10 and verse 9, which was equivalent to say that it was at hand. Baptism of repentance is baptism springing from repentance. The people were baptized because they repented and desired to obey God. Repentance is a change of purpose, a change of will, a change of heart, a determination to forsake sin, an actual turning from sin to obedience to God. Jesus says that the men of Nineveh repented at the preaching of Jonah, but they turned every one from his evil way and from the violence that was in his heart hand. And God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way and spared their city. Jonah chapter 3, verses 7 through 10. Repentance led to baptism, because baptism was the obedience which God required as an expression of repentance. When the people obeyed God, he forgave their sins. Hence it was the baptism of repentance unto the remission of sins. There are two other passages like this. Christ shed his blood for many unto the remission of sins. Matthew 26:28. And repent ye and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ unto the remission of sins. Acts 2 and verse 38. Christ shed his blood, not because sins had been remitted, but that sins might be remitted. Apart from the shedding of blood, there is no remission. Hebrews 9:22. Then the people to whom John preached repent and were baptized unto the remission of sins, that is, that their sins might be forgiven or blotted out. John did not preach repentance unto remission of sins and baptism unto something else. The baptism of repentance was unto remission of sins. So now those who believe in Christ are not commanded to repent unto remission of sins and be baptized unto something else, but repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ unto the remission of your sins. Acts 2 verses 37 and 38. The people so understood John, for they were baptized of him, confessing their sins. Matthew 3 and verse 6. Now our lesson goes to Mark chapter 1 and verse 5, where it says, "There went out unto him all the country of Judea, and all they of Jerusalem, and they were all baptized of him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins." John's preaching and earnest exhortation to repentance greatly interested and aroused the people. "Therefore there went out unto him all the country of Judea and all they of Jerusalem," and that's why they were baptized of him in the river Jordan and confessed their sins. Not absolutely everyone was baptized, for Luke 7:29-30 said some refused to be. Among the multitudes who were baptized were many of the Pharisees and Sadducees, Luke chapter 3 and verse 7, to whom John said, "Ye all spring of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come," Matthew chapter 3 and verse 7. We'll continue this in our next class.